Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, where we see most vividly how it is that he condescends to know all things in heaven and on earth below. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will make sure you get one. If I didn't say that already, we want you to have God's word there before you. We are gathered, of course, on a day that is recognized the world over as Christmas for the birth of Christ. As a church, we don't celebrate it as a religious day proper, but we recognize the great significance of Christ's entry into the world, and we never tire of preaching of the incarnation of our Lord and of his kindness to us. So we're going to read a very familiar story to you from Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, but let's pray before we do. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed condescended to know us. You have heard the cries of sinners. You have given your own Son, and you have caused us by your grace to be united to him. We thank you for the sign and the seal of baptism that you give us that reminds us of your great work and that we are your very own. And so, Lord, we thank you that we serve a living Lord, one who doesn't simply call us to be good people, but one who calls us to remember that he is the one who is good and who has done great things. So, Lord, fill our hearts with wonder today as we read of those great things that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's word, Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went out from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts. Well, we measure a lot of things by the Christmas holiday. Sometimes when we become impatient with one another, we say, hurry up, we don't have till Christmas. And yet, even that phrase sort of embodies the idea and the sense that there is a sense of waiting that anticipates Christmas. People, children, await that day, maybe because they're going to receive gifts. We await family and friends gathering near to us. But we see in the scripture, and even particularly in this story, the various ways in which people were waiting for Jesus. They were anticipating this day. And even today, people wonder, what should we think of this event? Of course, there's the historic difference, one historic difference between Jews and Christians. Christians believe that the Messiah has come and that it is Jesus, and Jews believe that he has not yet come. There's a Jewish rabbi from California, Michael Gottlieb, who wrote in Thursday's Wall Street Journal about this difference. And he wrote some fascinating things. He said this, the 20th century philosopher and theologian Martin Buber would often begin lectures to ecumenical gatherings by stating that a key difference separating Jews and Christians is whether Jesus was the Messiah. Christians believe he was, and they are awaiting his return. Jews believe that the Messiah hasn't yet come. His suggestion? Let's all pray for the Messiah, Christian and Jews alike. When he arrives, we'll ask if he's been here before. And he goes on, he says, humans naturally search for a superhero, something to apprehend the bad guy, to stop the disease from spreading, to change human nature and the physical order of the universe and save the day. A messianic belief can help fill that yearning. It has for me. Yet, the issue isn't necessarily the Messiah. To think so is to take one's eye off the theological ball. The real issue is God. The Messiah can become a veil. It can separate us from the primary source. I'd prefer to blame or praise God directly and not a messianic filter. Now, these are striking words. Because what we see happening at the outset of our story, actually even before the words that we read here, is people who recognize that there is actually already a filter between us and God. And we need and we await that filter being done away with. Turn, if you would, back to Luke chapter 1, verse 10. Zechariah was going to the temple, and he was working in the temple, and it was there that the angel met him and announced that he and his old wife Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus. But look at verse 10. It says that as he was in the temple performing his priestly duties, that the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. The hour of incense was when the incense was burned morning and evening, and that incense represented the prayers of God's people. The people through the whole Old Testament had been called to bring to the tabernacle and to the temple this incense to be burned. And it was a promise that God did in fact hear their prayers. And yet there was a veil, a very great veil. They could not go into the temple to meet with God himself because of their sin. And there were sacrifices that were needed for anyone to go in. And ultimately the high priest could only go in once a year. And so these people were there waiting. They were waiting to meet God himself. And we look around this room today, and what do we see? We see it is sinners who know that they are unworthy. We know that we can't come to God of our own accord. But there's a longing to meet with the living God, to be reunited to our Savior. And we, to be reunited to our God through our Savior. And what we as Christians believe, because the Lord so clearly teaches us in the Scripture, is that we have a Messiah who is no veil that needs to be done away with so that we can reach God, but that he is God himself come to us. So how is it that people here in our story awaited? I want us to look briefly here at four people or groups of people who were awaiting the Savior. How is it that they were awaiting the Savior? And what does that teach us about how we ought to await the Savior? Back to Luke chapter 2, I want you to see, first of all, Mary and Joseph, who were awaiting the birth of their son. They were awaiting a miraculous birth. We see the account of the actual birth of Jesus here in the first seven verses. Words that are probably very familiar to you, how when the time of the census came, they went to Bethlehem, which was the city of David. This was the family of their lineage, what was from the city of David, from Bethlehem. And so while they were there, Jesus was born and he was laid in a manger. But turn back again to chapter 1, if you would. Mary had appeared, the angel had appeared to Mary these 9 months earlier, and promised her that she was going to give birth to a boy. And verse 31 says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Matthew tells us that that name Jesus means he saves, because he would save his people from their sins. He would be Emmanuel come in the flesh. And Mary, of course, wondered, how on earth is this going to be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, we're told in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What we have here recorded for us is the miracle of the virgin birth, because we, as the people of God, need a Savior who is one of us, but who is without sin. And so Jesus did not have a father as you and I have a father. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he might bring us to God. And this is the one that Mary and Joseph were awaiting. They were eagerly anticipating this one who would come. And you can see then their response is a response of wonder as Jesus is born. When the words are spoken to the shepherds and then relayed to Mary, we're told that Mary pondered these things, treasuring them all up in her heart. She was trying to absorb the wonder and the magnitude of it all. And she responded in faith as they brought Jesus to be circumcised. He received his name on that day. He was called Jesus, which was the name given by the angel when he was conceived in the womb. He would be called the Son of God. This was the miracle for which Mary was waiting. And we don't await that miracle in the same sense now, because Jesus has already come. But we do await the return of this one who had this miraculous birth, and we are called by faith to believe that he is indeed the Son of God who took on human flesh so that we might be saved. And there's a book, really more of a long letter than anything, written by a man named Athanasius, called On the Incarnation of the Word. And he lived in the 4th century. He was a man who lived in a time when the deity of Jesus Christ was being challenged. And so he labored against those who would teach that Jesus was a mere man and not truly God. His primary foe was named Arius. And you may be familiar with this little limerick that sometimes helps us to think about church history. It says, there was an ascetic named Arius whose views of the sun were precarious. They met at Nicaea to mull this idea and duly pronounced it nefarious. That was his foe, but there was this challenge that was being brought. Is Jesus really the Son of God? And so Athanasius recognized that it was probably going to take more than limericks to respond to this, and he wrote these rich words speaking of the incarnation. He says, it was our sorry case that caused the word to come down, our transgression that called out his love for us, so that he made haste to help us and to appear among us. It was we who were the cause of his taking human form, and for our salvation, that in his great love. He was both born and manifested in a human body. For God had made man thus, that is, as an embodied spirit, and had willed that he should remain in incorruption. But men, having turned from the contemplation of God to evil, to their own devising, had come inevitably under the law of death. Instead of remaining in the state in which God had created them, they were in the process of becoming corrupted entirely, and death had them completely under its dominion. This is the weight of our situation and our circumstance. And this is why Mary awaited that one who would be called Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. But Mary wasn't the only one waiting. We also see that the shepherds were waiting. They didn't even know that they were waiting when they were waiting, as we see. They were simply out in the fields here, as verse 8 records. And you might find that to be your situation. You come today with very little spiritual interest, perhaps. Maybe it was your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your grandparents or someone else who dragged you along and said, we're going to church today. These fellows were just doing their job when all of a sudden the angel appears to them, and then the whole heavenly host with them, and changes their perspective. And this is what we would pray would happen today in the hearts of people who are yet apart from Jesus Christ by faith, that you would hear the voice of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And he tells them that they're going to find this one in the manger. And how is it that these shepherds awaited then the birth of this one who was announced to be the Son of God, the only one who would be the Savior of men? Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. When you have seen, when you have heard the declaration that Jesus has come in the flesh and your heart is stirred, how is it that you ought to be waiting for Jesus? You ought to be waiting with eager anticipation, running to meet him. And friends, he eagerly longs to meet those who would be running to him by faith. Those who would see that they have nothing but the routines of this life, which will only last until death itself, watching sheep in the field, or going about your jobs, doing whatever you do until you die. It's a grim prospect, but it's a sure prospect. We all face the specter of death, but when you hear those words from the angel, glory to God in the highest, you ought, like the shepherd, to await the Savior with eager anticipation, running to him. And you can do that today, not by running to a manger, because Jesus didn't remain there, but he grew up. He ultimately went to the cross, and he was crucified there upon that cross. But on the third day, he was raised. And in his resurrected body, he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, the Word incarnate still. And he longs for you to come and to meet him with the same eagerness with which the shepherds came to see Jesus that day. Thirdly, we see another character who was awaiting the Savior is Simeon. Now, his parents, that is Jesus' parents, bring him to the temple as was the custom, because all of the firstborn who open the womb are holy to the Lord. So they're bringing Jesus there to the temple. And verse 24 tells us that they were offering their sacrifices. And then verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Here is one who is awaiting the consolation of Israel. This word consolation means encouragement or comfort. It carries with it the idea of salvation. But Simeon had lived there in Israel, and he knew the brokenness of the world in which he lived. Who knows what his own family situation was like? Who knows what all of the other circumstances of his life had been? But he knew that it was painful. He knew that life stunk. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the encouragement. He was looking for the salvation of God, a God who would come and meet his people, gather them in his arms, and bring salvation. If you're here today and you know that kind of pain and brokenness in your life and in your family, then you, like Simeon of old, need to await the consolation of Israel, which comes through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Simeon was so glad when he saw Jesus. Verse 26 tells us that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wasn't going to see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so his response then was again one of faith in verse 29. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." He had seen Jesus, just the baby. He hadn't seen Jesus in all of his glory yet, but he had seen enough to know that this was the one who would bring comfort to those who were downcast. This is the one who would redeem Israel from all of its troubles. And so he was able to speak these words of faith, rejoicing even in death. Why? Because he knew that he would see eternal light and life. And so it is for all of us. Do you come from a broken situation where there's a lot of pain? Maybe a lot of joy being with family today, but also knowing you're going to wake up and face the real world tomorrow. Jesus is the one who is the consolation of Israel, and he beckons you to come today into his everlasting arms and to know his mercy and grace. And Simeon showed what this mercy and grace was going to look like. He told Mary in verse 34 that this child would be appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign that's opposed, and because of what was going to happen to Jesus, there was going to be a sword that would be thrust through Mary's own heart. She was going to feel this deeply because she was going to see the crucifixion of her own son. But it would be only through Jesus' discomfort that our comfort and our consolation would come. He became man in order to take away our sin and to put it to death. Again, Athanasius writes, speaking of the writer of Hebrews, he says that the same writer goes on to point out why it was necessary for God the Word and none other to become man. For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He means that the rescue of mankind from corruption was the proper part only of him who made them in the beginning. He points out also that in the Word, that the Word assumed a human body expressly in order that he might offer it in sacrifice for other like bodies. Since the children then are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself assumed the same in order that through death he might bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is to say, the devil, and might rescue those who all their lives were enslaved by the fear of death. This is the work that Jesus would come to do as he offered himself, and he could only do it if he took on flesh like ours. And Simeon recognized it. Do you recognize that your only comfort comes from the one who became uncomfortable to the very point of death on your behalf? Well, we need to anticipate the consolation of Israel. But fourthly, we need to look at the example here of Anna. She was a prophetess. She was the daughter of Phanuel. She was with the tribe of Asher, and we don't know a lot about her, but we know that she was an old woman. She had lived with her husband for 7 years, and then she was widowed. He was taken from her, and she lives all the way up here until she was 84. And she hadn't departed from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And we're told then in verse 38 that coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She wasn't waiting, we're here told, for the consolation of Israel specifically, but for the redemption of Israel. Here's a woman who was a victim, as we would describe her, a victim of her husband being taken away by death, of all of her dreams of life crushed and disappointed. You might be sitting here today pleading out to God because you have been victimized in days past. Victimized by other people who have abused you, perhaps. Victimized by disappointments in life. Having things taken from you, perhaps even your own husband or wife. And you feel the anguish and the agony of that very deeply. God knows. He sees. And he promises redemption to all who suffer by faith. So this woman was waiting for the redemption of Israel. She had been here all of these years worshiping the Lord with fasting and prayer. She recognized that her own disappointments in life were nothing compared to the redemption that would come through the Savior. And when she saw Jesus, she knew this. And what was her response? It was at that very hour to begin to give thanks to God. And not only to give thanks to God, but to tell everybody else who was waiting for the redemption of Israel. Are you waiting for the redemption of Israel today? Not, of course, the political body of Israel, but the true Israel, that is, the people of God. Are you waiting for the day when we will be redeemed in the flesh, that resurrection day when the Savior returns once again? That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Because we're not waiting anymore for him to become man. He already is. But we do await the redemption of Israel. We do await this one who is perfect and who is holy to come once again. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus is coming again, and we await him. And I mentioned this Jewish rabbi's comments, Michael Gottlieb. He also wrote in this article, "While I am a religious Jew and Judaism unequivocally promotes belief in a Messiah, the concept sometimes puzzles me. My difficulty is not with the notion of a Messiah. My difficulty with the notion of a Messiah is not an issue of faith. That's too personal to argue. The question is, if the Messiah were to appear or reappear, what would he say that hasn't already been said? I assure you that there would be nothing new, no surprises." Well, there were surprises when Jesus first came in the flesh. Amazing surprises that all of these parties saw. And when Jesus returns again, there will be great surprises for those who have not believed, especially. Jesus tells us what is going to happen when he returns again. He tells us in Revelation chapter 6 that then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Jesus is coming again, and in that great day he will come not to lay down his life in order to save, but he will come as the Savior to judge all those who stand opposed to him and to gather his own to himself. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." Do you hear Jesus' explicit words to you? He didn't come that first time to judge. We're not the only ones waiting. Jesus himself is waiting. He's awaiting that day when he will return in glory. And when he does, you will see new and beautiful and powerful things if you have trusted in him by faith. But if you have not awaited him, and you have not believed what we are told here in Luke chapter 2 about the coming of God in the flesh, you will be judged. And that will be a day of terrible awe. But Jesus has come, and there's still time, friends. There is still time for you to respond with eager anticipation like those shepherds. There is still time for you to await the consolation of Israel in Jesus Christ like Simeon and to embrace him by faith. There is still time for you to await the redemption of Israel with Anna and to believe with Mary that Jesus is the Son of God, come to save sinners, God in the flesh. So today, let's embrace him by faith and eagerly await his coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was filled with your Holy Spirit, that he was born, that he lived, that he died, that he was raised, and that he lives forever. And we thank you for this great hope as we gather here today to celebrate his incarnation. We thank you that we celebrate not only his incarnation, but his resurrection from the dead, and that he remains incarnate today as our Savior. Lord, we are those who are doomed to die, every single one of us. But we thank you that in him we need not die, but we can have eternal life as those who are united to the one who chose to be united to us. So give us faith in our hearts today that we might anticipate, that we might await a Savior by faith. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.